We normally think of these as two separate stories, and I wanted to give both parts of the two stories equal weight. I had some bread and fish for you to help us get into the first part, but Geoffrey forbade me to throw buckets of water over you for the second part. He wouldn't let me do that. And we've got the rain just to do it for us. So if you're feeling you wanted to have that storm sensation, it's out there for us. So very curious stories that we've got here. The bread and the walk it and the fish feeding 5,000, and we have Jesus walking on water. And there's lots of different things going on within that story that John gives us. There's lots of images there that Jewish people will have recognized from the story of Moses. And as Moses brought people out of Egypt and into the desert, there's lots of images there that are very similar but yet different. And then there's also a story in here about the Eucharist. And we'll be celebrating the Eucharist, the bread and wine, later on. And that story is within these as well. And then there's what was happening at the same time. It's not by accident. John puts things very deliberately together. John's gospel was the last gospel to be written, and he'd have had the other three to hand. So it's always interesting to know when John and the other three have the same thing. And this is the only miracle, the bread and the... I'll need that. Yes, please. The bread and the fish feeding the 5,000, thank you, is the only miracle to be in all four Gospels. So there's something really important about that miracle that is there for us. I'm going to read through the passage and then just stop at different bits and see what comes out of it. After this, Jesus went across to the Sea of Galilee. Some call it Tiberias. And I read somewhere, John's adding that Tiberias because it wouldn't have been known as Tiberias when Jesus was around, but when he was writing his gospel, it was then being known as Tiberias. A huge crowd followed him, attracted by the miracles they had seen him do among the sick. And so if we go back to Moses, he's coming out, huge miracles, but horrible ones. The ones, the 10 plagues that were afflicting the Egyptians. So we have that same and yet different. When he got to the other side, he climbed a hill and sat down, surrounded by his disciples. It was nearly time for the Feast of Passover, kept annually by the Jews. So again, the Feast of Passover, it's a link into Moses coming out of Egypt. It's also the link into the Eucharist. And it's the second Passover that's mentioned in John. And that's where we get that Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years, because Passover is mentioned three times. The last one, of course, is when he died on the cross for our sins. So this is halfway through his ministry. Sorry, two-thirds of the way through his ministry. When Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to stretch Philip's faith. And that's why I chose this version, because it says about stretching Philip's faith. Other versions, but he said this to test Philip's faith. And testing, we can sort of have quite a, I don't like being tested. It's like being set up to fail, really. And the message is suggesting it's not about being set up to fail. It's about having our faith stretched, having improved, having our faith matured. And so this difficult task that's facing Philip is there for his own improvement. And we go through difficult times, and God allows us to go into those difficult times sometimes because it's for our own improvement. I have been through quite a lot of difficult times, and some of you may know about those. And I didn't want to do it. I was back in September, November. I could see the darkness coming, and I was not prepared to enter into that dark time. And I was trying my very level best to avoid it. But I go to see a spiritual accompanier, and she told me, just trust God. It's going to be a difficult time, but God's going to be there with you in a difficult time. And I, of course, said, yes, you're right, and boldly went for us. No, I didn't. I cried, I don't want to go there. But I still did, and she was right, of course. It was a very dark time, and yet something of God's path was there. So we enter these times, and we get stretched, but it is for our goodness. And this is the bit I like. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And that's great news. Because we have these dark times, we can see them coming together. We don't know what the future's going to hold, but we know that Jesus knows what's going to happen, what he is going to do. So I need you all to put your thumbs up, because this is the first point I want you to learn. God has a plan. So turn to your neighbor and say, God has a plan. So whenever you're facing difficult times, thumbs up, God has a plan. And I know that because it's written here in the Bible. God has a plan. Philip hasn't realized that yet. Philip, very pragmatic, answers, 200 silver pieces wouldn't buy enough bread for each person to get a piece. I'm quite glad I didn't have to pay 200 silver pieces for our fish today. And I'm very grateful to Margaret, I can't see where you are, for providing us the bread. But very pragmatic, it can't be done. It's not humanly possible. One of the disciples, it was Andrew, brother to Simon Peter, said, so you've got this great big task, feeding thousands of people, and what does Andrew come up with? There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And again, pragmatically, but that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this. This is the amazing thing about God. He takes the little things that we have and makes them great. So thumbs up means God has a plan. Little finger, God does great things with our little things. God does great things with our little things. And there are many people in the church today seeing God doing great things with their little... I think God is saying that we should do this. And because someone said that, we have a messy church. Because someone said that, we have a filling station. Because someone said that, we have the cabin club. Because someone said that, we have people going out visiting those that need to be visited. Little things growing so much bigger. That's very normal in God's kingdom. So we then continue with the story. Jesus sits everyone down in a nice carpet of green grass. And we're going to go all the way down. They've eaten their fill. He said to his disciples, gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. They went to work and filled 12 large baskets with leftovers from the 5 barley loaves. All the fish was gone. I think I've got more fish left over than bread. But taste that changed, don't they? So one each. A big basket each of leftovers. When Moses was in the desert and you had that magical bread called manna come down, the people were told to gather just enough for the day, and it would go rancid for anyone who tried to keep it. And here we've got the story the same but different. They gather and there's more than enough. It's deliberate comparison there. Jesus is more than Moses. And then the people realized that God was at work among them in what Jesus had done. They said, "This is the prophet for sure. God's prophet right here in Galilee." Jesus saw that their enthusiasm, they were about to grab him and make him king. So he slipped off and went back up the mountain to be himself. So we forgot. Thumbs up, God has a plan. Little finger, God uses our little things to do big things. And the pointing finger, God will not be pushed. God will not be pushed. Jesus will not be pushed. And sometimes we're trying to tell Jesus what to do. Sometimes we're trying to make Jesus more like us than becoming more like him. And Jesus will not be pushed. Sometimes we try to bargain with Jesus. Well, if you do this for me, then I will do that for you. Or we might say, well, if I do all these good things, then Jesus is going to do all these good things for me. We're trying to push him into a shape. We're trying to make him into something that is the wrong type of relationship. They were wanting a Roman ass-kicking king. Someone to get rid of the occupation Romans. That wasn't the sort of king Jesus was going to be. That's not how his kingdom works. So Jesus takes himself up. Disciples go across the lake. It had grown quite dark and Jesus had not yet returned. A huge wind blew up, churning the sea. They were maybe 3 or 4 miles out when they saw Jesus walking the sea quite near the boat. They were scared senseless. It wasn't being scared senseless of the wind and the storm. I think they'd learnt that one from last time when Jesus calmed the storm. They were scared senseless of seeing Jesus walking on the water. It was like a ghost. Some people don't walk on the water. It was a ghost. They were scared senseless. And Jesus said, "It's me. It's all right. Don't be afraid." So we're doing the Scouts on our Scouts promise. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And he keeps his promises. I wonder if as the storm was building up, they're thinking, do you know, we should have waited for Jesus because this could be a real humdinger. And then they see a ghost coming. But then Jesus is with them. It is all right. Jesus made so many promises. Things about being a good shepherd. Things about not leaving us as orphans. Things about his load not being too heavy for us. There's loads of promises and Jesus keeps every one of them. And immediately, in other translations, in this translation, in no time, they reached the land, the exact spot where they headed to. So it's all five fingers, and you go, high five, God's great. God's great. We face many difficulties. The world is a really big place. There's lots of things that are not right in our world. And we are called to suffer with that world. We're called to minister to that world. But we know that God has a plan. We know that God will use our little things for great things. We know he won't be pushed We know that he keeps his promises, and we know he's great. High five! I'm going to read the Ephesians reading for you as our closing thoughts, and this will lead us into our next song. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. That Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in, with all followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimension of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh yes. Amen.